I don't know. It's hard to pick out anything that's my favorite. Somebody asked me that a few weeks ago. What's my favorite book in the Bible? If you just narrow it down to Old Testament, I do love Genesis. And as far as the history goes, I guess Genesis and 1 Samuel would be two of my favorite. But then in the last year, the book of Psalms has become about my favorite book in the entire Bible. Psalms and Proverbs are good, but I love 1 Samuel. It reads like a narrative, a good book, and it's very entertaining as well as thought-provoking, and also it teaches us a lot from it. So let's jump into the good stuff here. There was an influential man of Benjamin named Kish, son of Abel, son of Zerar, son of Becherath, son of Apah, son of a Benjamite. All right, I hope I'm through with all that. So we looked at that a while back when we looked at the tribes when we finished up Genesis. The Benjamites, remember the pronouncement on Benjamin from Jacob said, "You will be a ravenous wolf." And so the Benjamites were that. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man. There was no one more impressive among the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. One day the donkeys of Saul's father Kish wandered off. Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the attendants with you and go look for the donkeys." Saul and his attendant went through the hill country of Ephraim and then through the region of Shalishah, but they didn't find them. They went through the region of Shalim, nothing. Then they went through the Benjamite region, but still didn't find them. When they came to the land of Zup, Saul said to his attendant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us." "Look," the attendant said, "there's a man of God in this city who is highly respected. Everything he says is sure to come true. Let's go there. Maybe he'll tell us which way we should go." "Suppose we do," Saul said to his attendant. "What do we take this man? The food from our packs is gone, and there's no gift to take the man of God. What do we leave?" See, during this time, when you went to the prophet or the seer, you did take a gift. I know it seems weird. It would, I guess if none of you had a Bible and you came to me, you would say, "Hey, here's some money, here's some corn." Remember, they lived in an agrarian society, so they didn't take them anything of monetary, but they did take them gifts, and that was the seer's way of, making a living and things like that. The attendant answered Saul, "Here, I have a piece of silver. I'll give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, a man who was going to inquire of God would say, "Come, let's go to the seer, for the prophet of today was formerly called the seer." "Good," Saul replied to his attendant. Come on, let's go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they were climbing the hill to the city, they found some young women coming out to draw water and ask, "Is the seer here?" The woman answered, "Yes, he is ahead of you. Hurry, he just now came to the city because there's a sacrifice for the people at the high place today. If you go quickly, you can catch up with him before he goes to the high place to eat. The people won't eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. After that, the guests can eat. Go up immediately. You will find him now. You can find him now." So they went up toward the city. So what's happened is Saul's went out looking for the lost donkeys. And in the midst of this, he said, "Let's go back so my father doesn't worry about us." His attendant said, "No, let's go ask this man of God and he'll tell us what to do." Saul and his attendant were entering the city when they saw Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. Now, the day before Saul's arrival, the Lord had informed Samuel, "At this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will save them from the hand of the Philistines because I have seen the affliction of my people, for their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here's the man I told you about. He will rule over my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gate area and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel answered. "Go up ahead of me to the high place and eat with me today. When I send you off in the morning, I'll tell you everything that's in your heart. And as for the donkeys that wandered away from you 3 days ago, don't worry about them because they have been found. And who does all Israel desire but you and all your father's family?" Now imagine hearing that. You hadn't met the guy, and he's like, "Don't worry about those donkeys." I'm sure Saul was a little bit scared or impressed. One, Saul responded, verse 21, "Am I not a Benjamite from the smallest of Israel's tribes? And isn't my clan the least important of all the clans of the Benjamite tribe? So why have you said something like this to me? Samuel took Saul and his attendant, brought him to the banquet hall, and gave them a place at the head of the 30 or so men who had been invited. Then Samuel said to the cook, "Get the portion of the meat that I gave you and told you to set aside." The cook picked up the thigh and what was attached to it and set it before Saul. Then Samuel said, "Notice that the reserved piece is set before you. Eat it because it was saved for you for this solemn event. At this time, I said, I've invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Afterwards, they went down from the high place to the city, and Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. They got up early, and just before dawn, Samuel called Saul on the roof, "Get up, and I'll send you on your way." Saul got up, and both he and Samuel went outside. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the attendant to go on ahead of us, but you will stay a while, and I'll reveal the word of God to you." So the attendant went on. All right, I know that's a lot of verses there. But it again, being a narrative form, it allows us to a good chopping off place. So there's several things, you know, from this passage we can take, obviously more than even I have time for tonight. But the first one, and really the overarching theme of this entire passage here, is God's sovereignty, or this divine act that God has orchestrated. Remember that Israel demands a king. They want a king. And he told Samuel last week, don't be upset, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But God says, even if you go back over here in the verse, whatever that was, 15, 16, 17, in that area, that said, well, I've heard my people cry out, and I'm going to rescue them because they're being oppressed by the Philistines. So God is obviously, as we see all throughout Scripture, a compassionate God. But God has orchestrated these events. He has said, I'm going to show Israel. You know, they said they want a king. Samuel warned them last week. He's going to take your husband, or I'm sorry, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your cattle, he's going to take your land, he's going to take all that stuff. It's going to be his. And he's going to make your sons soldiers, he's going to make your women or your daughters perfumers and cooks and all those things. He's going to take your cattle, he's going to sacrifice or eat those, he's going to take your land, he's going to grow stuff on it. But if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Now, Saul will eventually do all of that. But God has said, Samuel, if that's what they want, that's what they get. So God uses these events to orchestrate, to have them all play out. I mean, obviously he could have had Samuel go to Saul's house, but it worked out this way that God led Saul. He used these lost donkeys. Now, it's a seemingly small event. You would think when you start reading this, if you have never read 1 Samuel, that some lost donkeys, you're like, where is the Bible going with this? But if there was a reason that the donkeys were lost, it was not a fortuitous event. It was God's preordained event that he had those donkeys lost so Saul could trace them and so he could bump into Samuel. Now, we have these things in our own lives as well. We have these seemingly small events. It could be something, you know, work related. It could be something, you know, in church. It could be something in your extracurricular activities, whatever it may be. It may seem like a very small event. You may bump into someone, meet someone, and then 5 years down the road, something from that comes of it, something spiritual, something good from that. And so we oftentimes look back, even on the negative events that happen in our lives, the storms that we call. And we don't understand them at the time, but there's a reason that God is orchestrating these events. So there's a reason that he is that the donkeys were lost. There's a reason that Saul went after him. Now, easily Saul's father could have sent someone else after him. You would think, hey, why would he send his own son after a couple of lost donkeys? We don't know that. We just know that he sent Saul for them. Now Saul, the I guess to say, and these first two or three points kind of tie together. Saul was a king. I'm sorry, he was about to be crowned king, and he really didn't know anything about kinship or being a king. In fact, when Samuel approached him and said, "You're going to be the king," or you know, talked about his family when he talked about the tribe of Benjamites. And he said, "As for the donkeys, don't worry." He said, and then he goes on to say, "And who does all Israel desire but you and your father's family?" And Saul says, "I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm just a Benjamite." Well, again, this is God's foreknowledge and grace. We see more grace here than anything, probably, that God has chosen Saul to be the king of Israel. Saul had no desire to be the king of Israel. He didn't know about Israel having a king, and that to this point they hadn't had a king. They'd been ruled by judges. So it's not like Saul comes from this great family. He comes from the lowest of the tribes, as he said, the smallest of the tribes. It's not like he's from the tribe of Judah or some bigger tribe or you know, some maybe more famous tribe. So we look at this like, not only does God use the small everyday events in our lives, but God uses people that are like this, and people like you and me, people who are not born with royal blood, people who aren't born into power and all these political houses that we have, like the Bush family and the Clinton family and all those people. We're not born into those families. God uses everyday people like us and everyday events. And then on top of that, he uses these everyday events to kind of mold us and prepare us. Think about Saul. He could have easily went right to the place. If you read it, I won't reread all of it, all the places he goes to that he doesn't find the donkeys till he finally stumbles on the place where he says, hey, the seer's here. And Samuel goes, hey, your donkeys are already at home. He could have easily went right to the place and found the donkeys, but he wandered around for several days. Now, we don't know what went on, but think of it. We do know something that didn't. He was definitely not on his iPhone 12 checking out the stock market or football scores or Facebook. We know that. He was probably having a conversation with his attendant, but there was also probably lots of time to think and meditate and say, why don't we go back, or why don't we do this? And so God was able to speak to him, to mold him during this time, to prepare him for this. And especially on his way back home, he's going to have time to think about it, all of this. So this, again, all a part of God's divine plan. Now, we also look at it like this, that everything the world despises, well, I shouldn't say everything, that which the world despises, God often chooses. Now, if you know, I really didn't write down a good example of this, but it wouldn't take much for you to figure it out on social media, whatever. You want to take a stand for something that is biblical, and you know, we could use marriage. You know, we can say, oh, we are to honor a Christ-centered biblical marriage. Well, the world will attack that, and the world despises that, because they tell us you can't say a marriage is only between a man and a woman. You have no right to say that. In fact, you have no right to say there's only men and women. There's pansexual and he, she, and all that stuff. And so we're not allowed, according to the world, to say stuff like that anymore. But that which the world despises, God often uses. And so Saul, here he is in the lowest of the tribes. He would never be chosen. He's the guy, now he's physically intimidating, but he's never the guy that somebody would choose, hey, I'm going to start a business with him. They might choose him first on the kickball team in recess, but he wouldn't be the guy they would choose to do other things. Saul would be one of the last picks because he's not of the right lineage. But that's a lot of times who God uses to speak to people. Now, why does he do that? Obviously, there's more than one reason, but one reason is that when God uses average, ordinary people like myself, there's no way we can take credit for anything. You know, if, let's just say, I were to preach and 500 people showed up Sunday, there's no way I could stand up here and go, they're here to hear me. Everybody in here knows that. It would not be me. It would be obviously a miracle and be the work of God and the Holy Spirit to get 500 people in here or 250 people saved, anything like that. Or, you know, and it doesn't have to be that, but when God uses average, everyday, ordinary people like most of us, we're not able to take credit for it. And so, again, God has a reason for choosing Saul. Now, and I got a few more minutes. We're getting close here. When Saul, now what God tells him here, what Samuel's going to tell him here, he's going to anoint him and he's going to get him ready. And in the next week, I think we'll get to the anointing and the actual coronation of him being a king. But Samuel here is preparing him. And so God is preparing Saul for what's going to happen in his life. So the donkeys is kind of a preview of what will happen in his kingship. When the work proves useless, he doesn't find the donkeys, then will Saul seek advice, or will he rule on his own? Now, in this instance, when the donkeys were lost, he listened to the attendant. The attendant said, "Hey, let's go talk to the seer." And he tries to say, "Well, even if we do, I don't have any money." And the seer says, or his attendant says, "I've got money." We're going to see in Saul, when he becomes king, this is what's going to get him in trouble. And Samuel tells him, "Do not do anything. Don't perform a sacrifice until I get here." But he goes ahead. He's not listening to advice. So this is kind of a preview of what he's going to do. Now, at this point, he does the right thing. Also, his assignment to go find donkeys was not a glamorous one. His father could have easily used his servants. I've already said, when we serve Christ, it's not always a glamorous assignment. It could very easily be serving in the nursery. That's not the most glamorous assignment. In fact, it's, for most people, it's not glamorous at all when you're changing those stinky diapers. But it is a necessary ministry, because if we didn't, young people with children, with babies, would not come to church. So it's a necessary ministry. It's not that we all the time have these glamorous ministries. Everybody's not called to preach, teach, and deek, or whatever you want to call them, even take up the money, whatever that. I mean, anybody can do that, obviously. But all of us aren't called to be out front. Some people are called to be behind the scenes. And Saul's his first assignment was just that. But again, God uses people like that. And a lot of times he uses these people to reach more lives than, you know, even people who are on the stage. But then the last thing is this, is again, we see all of this working. God doesn't do anything by accident. He's preparing Saul by these menial tasks, by using a menial person and getting him ready. But we see in his early life that he really, because I've had people ask me this, was Saul a believer? Now, I'm not going to answer that question. I'm going to let you read and figure it out. Because that's a very good question. Was Saul a believer? Did he lose his salvation? Well, we don't believe that you can lose your salvation. So then if we take that, then we either believe he never was a believer, or he's a believer that as later on in his life will backslide or get out of his walk with Jesus, however you want to term that. Because we see early on that he is obedient. Now, we don't see, you know, hey, he's obviously saved, but we see a few things about his life. First of all, he did grow up well. That has nothing to do with, obviously, his walk with Jesus, but he grew up in a good family. As you see there in the first few verses, there was an influential man of Benjamin named Kish. And so he grew up in a sort of a well-to-do family. But then he was also a considerate young man. He was considerate of his father's feelings. He said, let's go back in verse 5. He said, or my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and stop worrying about us. And that's the way most fathers would be. You know, and I don't know how all of you are. You know, my children don't drive yet, thank goodness. I'm a typical man. If I got a football game on, I'm probably not thinking about anything. But I'm not really looking forward to the day they're going to be out at midnight, because I don't like Lori being out after dark. I'm a little bit protective, especially as crazy as it is now, right around our house right now. But I don't like, only our neighbors probably know what I'm talking about, but I just don't like her being out at night. And she doesn't answer her phone, you know that. So if I call her at 8:30 or 9, I'm like, oh boy, here we go. And she does have the Live 360, but that doesn't mean anything because she doesn't always have her phone with her. I could Live 360 and it could be sitting right beside me. So I get a little worried about her at times. So that's what Saul's saying. It's just natural. Well, I don't know about you, but I have friends growing up who had no concern for what their parents thought. I was, you know, because I would make the comment, hey, we probably need to do this if it gets back to our parents. Like, I don't care what they think. So, you know, I don't care if I'm late and all these things. But Saul, at least, is considerate of his father's feelings. So we're going to see later he may not be that guy. He also took advice. The attendant gave him some advice, and he took it. Well, that's, you know, we see an absence of at least being too proud at this point because, you know, our generation, older generations, there's more than one in here, we want to looked at a younger generation and go, these kids are just blah, blah, blah. And everybody said the same thing about us. And we just don't remember that. But we want to look at children now today, the Gen X, or not Gen X, that's what I am, the millennials and the Gen Zers and all those people. And we say, oh, they think they know everything because this age, this digital age. And we don't know if that's what the older generation said about Saul, but Saul took advice. And then the last thing is, he was a very modest man, at least at this point. So he said, look, are you talking about me? He said, I'm a Benjamite from the smallest of Israel's tribes, and isn't my clan the least important of all the clans? So why have you said something like this to me? Now, when we tie all this together in a neat little bow, God has a reason for all of this. He's chosen Saul. I've had this asked to me, did God choose the wrong person? Well, absolutely not. God's sovereign, he's in control. So we've had that, you know, was Saul saved or not saved? Did God choose the right person? Did God know Saul would do this? Well, God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He gives Saul the chance to obey. He knows what Saul will do, but Saul has the chance to be an obedient and serving king. We obviously are going to see that Saul is not going to do that. So something's going to happen in his life that you've got to come back to hear if you've never studied 1 Samuel, because we're not going to get there tonight. Because at the beginning, he was a very humble young man. He was a guy that worried about what his father thought about him. He took advice from older people or other people, and he was a very modest man. So God, in his divine wisdom, chose Saul for a reason. He wanted Saul because he did come from the least of the clans, but Saul was still usable. And that's the thing we have to understand, that all of us, when we are, you know, pliable, I guess is the word, can be used by God. But when we get in the flesh and get on our own, which is what Saul is going to eventually do, then we become to the point where God can't use us. So what's the point to all of this is that, you know, there are things in our own lives, like these seemingly small events, like looking for donkeys, or maybe sometimes we seem inconsequential, that God can't use us. God can use absolutely anyone and does use people who are seeking him. And the point is that God can use us whether we want to be used or not. He can use us in our rebellion. He can do what he wants to. He put Jonah where he wanted him, but we missed the blessing. You know, Saul is getting the blessing here. A few chapters over, Saul is going to miss the blessing because he becomes disobedient. So what we'll see next week is we will see the anointing, the actual coronation of him becoming king, and then he's going to start out good for a few chapters, and everything's going to go well. And then we're going to see that he does not rely on God, just like we do at times. We want to get into the flesh and rely on our own strengths. And he let being a king go to his head. And so we will get into that in the next few weeks. So let me pray for you, and I'll stick around. Coach and his crew will come up here, but I'll stick around to entertain any questions you may have. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for your word. We know it never returns void. And we look at somebody's life like Saul, and it's easy for us to dissect it and break it down and say Saul messed up here and all these things. Father, we do the same things in our own lives. We get in the flesh. I'm thankful that my life is not in here written for everybody to read and learn from. But I do pray that you help us. Help us to understand that there are no small events in life and no small people, that you can use anyone and you can use any event to bring glory and honor to you. And just help us to be mindful of that and be aware of that, to be alert for that, for every situation, to use it as an opportunity to grow your name. And just help us the rest of this week to be salt and light. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank y'all.